Our text this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will read from verses 1 through 28. And then in the middle of verse 42 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. As we read the Word of God tonight, everyone should give their attention to the Scriptures. This is the Word of our King, who rose from the dead, who reigns over all the universe now as the resurrected Lord. He has something to say to us, and He wants us to understand His purpose in coming to the world and all that He means to fulfill. So pay attention to the Word of God this evening as we read it, or read along with us even better. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted, who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. And then going down in the text to verse 42, the middle of the verse. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May God bless these words to our heart as we consider them this evening. We could just say amen and go home after reading such wonderful words. There are some who doubt the resurrection of Christ. Paul says that in his time there were some in this very church who were saying there is no resurrection. But do you think the cross would have made any splash at all in the world if Christ had not been raised from the dead? The name of Jesus would be unknown if there was no resurrection of Christ. The little band of misfits and cowardly men, Christ's disciples, would have disappeared from history and never been known. But they saw with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they went out and they turned the whole pagan world upside down. And Jesus Christ has become a household name. Maybe for some it's a name of cursing and blasphemy, but very few in the world have not heard the name of Jesus. Paul says, when I came to you, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, when he came to the Corinthians, he said, I came to you determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Paul's letter to the Corinthians reads something like a newspaper or almost like a steamy novel. And it has the analysis like a newspaper offered almost after every article. Paul stuck true to his word as he goes through all the list of sins that we find in the church in Corinth. Again and again, Paul offers only one solution to their problems: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. The cross where we find grace and we find the power of the Spirit of God to live a different life. So then we come to chapter 15 after Paul has been telling again and again about the gospel of Christ. And he says, now, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I preached among you. Well, that seems like a strange thing for Paul to say at this point. 14 chapters of applying the gospel already, and Paul is still full of the gospel. He's ready to tell them the gospel. as if they haven't heard it before. Are we so ready with the gospel when we see the sins of those around us? Where do we go when we see someone stumbling in sin and the weakness of this flesh? We usually turn to the law. We become even indignant, angry that someone is sinning and carrying on as they do. And we are very quick sometimes to breathe out the cursing and hellfire of God and take people to the edge of the mouth of hell. Well, that's a place that people need to be aware of. But for Paul, in 1 Corinthians, facing the sins of many people in the church, for 13 verses in chapter 10, he talks about this wrath and judgment of God. And it's like almost the whole New Testament, all the epistles, where we find mention of the wrath of God in some small passage or a verse or two, and then many verses about the grace of God. What brought about such a change? When we read the Old Testament, we see that it seems to be filled more with the wrath of God than the forgiveness and mercy of God, more with the warning of the judgment of God. And then Christ dies and rises from the dead, and suddenly the writings change dramatically, and the focus of our attention is on grace. Paul talks about wrath in 1 Corinthians 10, but what he does there is go from there as his launching pad in another direction. He talks about the judgment and the wrath of God to jump from his springboard, the law, into the pool of the refreshing grace of God that we have through Jesus Christ. And that's where he would lead all of us. Paul warns us that the law brings wrath. He's the one who says all who rely on the law are under a curse. He's not telling us when he goes to the law to look to the law for our answers, but to see in the law our sin, and then to go to Christ alone for the answer. Paul bears a burden. He says the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ in Galatians chapter 3. If Paul stood here today narrating your many sins and mine, I wouldn't want him to do it. But I'm sure he would say, "Now, brethren, I make known to you." Here it says in the text, "I remind you." The Greek actually has the form of, it's actually the word to make something known. And so the translators assume that Paul means that he's reminding them, because he said the gospel so many times already in the book of 1 Corinthians. So why is he saying now? At the end of the book, "Now, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I preached among you, which you also believed, by which also you are saved." But that's what Paul would do. And he would say, "It is in this gospel by which you are being saved, in which you stand, if you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to 500 brethren at once." Our theme this evening is that Christ's resurrection from the dead is the good news. It's very good news today. It was very good news on the first Easter morning, because Christ's resurrection is our salvation first, It's our resurrection, our second point. And thirdly, Christ's resurrection is our eternal glory. Let's consider first how Christ's resurrection is our salvation. Did you catch Paul's introduction to the gospel? He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. The phrase occurs several times in Scripture, always referring to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, it is about the lack of repentance at the Lord's table, that table of gospel forgiveness, where God proclaims his love and forgiveness to his people over the crucified body of Jesus. The Lord's table, where people were coming to that table without confessing their sins. Now, it was in the Old Testament sacrifices that that table was first portrayed. And whenever anyone brought a sacrifice, God commanded in the law that you have to place your hand on the head of that sacrifice. You have to confess your sins over that sacrifice. And God, who sees the heart, knows whether the person is sincere. And he's ready to forgive the one who is really turning from sin, really sorry that he has offended God. And the Corinthians were coming to the table of where God offers continued forgiveness, where he keeps saying, I am a forgiving and loving God and Father. And they were not examining themselves. They were not judging themselves and confessing their sin. So Paul says that that sin is first of all in 1 Corinthians 11. That sin is first of all the sins he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. And because of it, many were sick in the church, and a number had already died because they were not examining themselves before God, the Holy God. And it's the table of the gospel. It's where we find love and forgiveness if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The second place is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul says that the most important thing in his instruction to Timothy, what is first of all, is that men are to pray, the church is to pray for all men, for not only kings and all who are in authority, but for all people, because there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time, and God desires all men to know this truth and to be saved through Christ. And Paul was a Calvinist. Well, Calvin learned his Calvinism from Paul, right? And so here we have Paul, the chief Calvinist, teaching us that the first thing we are to do, first importance in the church, is to pray for the salvation of lost people that are all around us, in the community, in the world, our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers, our associates and friends. That's first importance. Where are we, church? Where are we in God's first of alls? The third place is here, in 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul makes known the good news that Christ died and was raised according to the Scriptures. He died in our place, our death. God counts it as our death when we believe in Christ. He was raised in our place as our resurrection from the dead. God credits us with being raised from the dead onto a new life, a new creation, a new person, no longer living the old life. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that therefore, we, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no believer as if they were still the same person that they were before they came to Christ. This is where God says to us that this is his first importance, proclaiming this good news to people, witnessing it to others, Paul says this is of first importance. And he says the gospel again and again. I'm going to tell it to you because it's of first importance to God that I tell this to you again, that you understand this clearly. First importance in God's list of priorities. Is it the highest priority in our lives? Someone asks, why should the gospel be the first priority? What about feeding the hungry, people who are starving, clothing the naked, getting the homeless into houses and off the streets, and ending this horrible abortion of babies? The horrible wars that are happening around the world. Aren't there other things that are important? Or maybe your first importance is closer to home. A son ruined by drugs. Your marriage maybe is on the rocks. Or you have a daughter who's pregnant. How can the gospel be the only first importance in our lives? Because God says it is. Because God says it is. All the nations of the world are running after what we shall wear and what we shall eat. And Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, the gospel. And all these other things will be added onto you. You want God's help with your problems, your troubles in life. Put God's first importance to be your first importance. And see what God might do. The cross is our salvation. It is of first importance to God. How can it be the least importance to us? A person can be a doctor, a wealthy businessman, an investor, bringing in a lot of income and have the whole world by the tail, but you can lose your own soul without this precious gospel. In Colossians 1, we are told by Paul that it's the Father's good pleasure that Christ should have first place in everything. And what did God do? He had an eternal plan that His Son should come into this world, should suffer for our sins, and be raised again, and serve forevermore, making intercession for us, for our sins. Him who is first place with God. No wonder the gospel is of first importance. God's last great miracle in the life of His Son is to raise Him from the dead, to complete our faith, to complete our salvation. How much God is thinking about us. His thoughts toward us, David says, they number as the stars, as the grains of sand. Paul says in verse 1, it is this gospel of Christ's death and resurrection in which you stand. How can a man born in sin, awaiting the redemption of my body at the second coming, how can I stand before God? I'm a sinner. I came a sinner from my mother's womb. Certainly I can't stand in my imperfect and corrupt works. Paul calls them dead works. We can only stand by Christ's vicarious death and His vicarious resurrection. Vicar means, like the word anti in Greek, it means to stand in the place of something. Christ stood in our place not only in His death, but in His resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection from the dead. His ascension into glory is our ascension into glory. Our flesh and bones in heaven is Jesus Christ. We are members of that resurrected and ascended body. And we share in His inheritance because He stands in our place in glory. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But there's a caveat. There's a caveat, Paul says, here in 1 Corinthians 15, a caveat, a strong warning. He says, if you hold fast the gospel which I preach to you. Christ is your Savior. He is the power in which you stand if you hold fast the gospel, if you keep believing, unless you have believed in vain. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel sets us free from the power of sin. The gospel breaks the chains of the devil. But some, like that parable of the sower and the seed, some hear the word and they rejoice at first. And then as time passes, through the persecution and troubles of the world, they fall away, or chasing after the riches of this world, or the being troubled by the cares of this life, they fall away. And they prove to have received the grace of God in vain. The devil works very hard to cause that fall away, waging war against our faith, because our faith in Christ is the one thing that reaches out and trusts in Him who is our power of salvation. The believer has a power over the devil that the devil doesn't find anywhere else. So he stirs up everyone to lambast the gospel in the workplace. There may be an employer that's just giving you such a hard time because you're a believer. Or in government, all the troubles that we see in our leadership today can really be traced to hatred of the gospel and the evil one working in the hearts of men. In the university hallways where so many are mocking Christ, in the classroom where the professor who's very boring in what he's teaching, whatever his subject is, and then as soon as he starts getting on his bandwagon and mocking Christ and putting down Christians in the classroom, he's animated, he's sharp, he's very fast, and you can see the presence of another spirit there. Watch for it, young people. Don't be foolish and listen to the evil one. Listen to Christ and hold fast to Him, because in Christ we have a power that Satan cannot touch. He can speak through anyone in this world, but he can't do what he wants to do with a believer who is in Jesus. So he handles his tools to bring you down with pride. He puts before our eyes whatever our souls lust after, like a fisherman baiting his hook. He fills us with pride, or he makes us feel rejected from our friends so that we will yield and turn away from Christ. Young people, only the gospel has the power to break the lines that Satan ties to our hearts and souls. Only the gospel of the resurrected Christ can release us from the power of the devil to know and serve the true God. When Jesus sent Paul out to preach the gospel, he said, "I'm sending you to turn people from the power of Satan to the true God." The gospel is of first importance, because everyone on earth, all the children of Adam, are under the power of the evil one. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 5. Some are convinced by Satan that their sin is too great to trust in Christ. "You don't know what I've done." That's what the Apostle Paul must have felt like when Christ confronted him on the road. He says in this text that he is not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He signed papers to have Christian parents put to death and their children taken away from them. Have you done that? Is there any sin that the Lord cannot forgive in your life? Only grace can save us. And when we believe the gospel, the God who created the universe becomes our help. Not only does He forgive our sins, He gives us His Spirit. He becomes our helper, the one who helps us face our persecution or our temptations, the one who helps us face the weariness of life by staying with us forever. He causes us to stand before God. In the death of Christ, he takes away our guilt, having nailed it to the cross. Through faith in the resurrection of Christ, he gives us a portion of his Spirit. And the resurrection confirms that Christ did not die for his own sins, but for ours. Think about that. If Christ had any sin of his own, the grave would have held him to this day. So Paul says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He says in verse 20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What are first fruits? On the day that Christ was raised from the dead was the ceremony of first fruits in Israel. It was the day when they brought the fruits from the early barley harvest to give a kind of sign before the Lord of rejoicing that God had begun to bring forth fruits from the earth, and much harvest was coming later at the great harvest feast that was called the Day of Pentecost. And we know it happened on that day. The Scripture says that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because Christ is raised from the dead, there will be many fruits. There will be many people raised from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. We sang in the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, in the second verse, crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his altar call. In Revelation chapter 6, we see this great multitude of martyrs crying under the throne, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true? When I think of them, I think of all these dead trees of winter everywhere. They have died. They've lost all their leaves. They lost all their covering. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we have to put off this body in order that we may be clothed with our heavenly body. All these trees are like reaching their arms to God, asking to be clothed again, to be reclothed by God. And we rejoice as we see that they're growing buds again and they're coming to life. And someday those martyrs are coming out from under that altar of God in heaven, and they're going to be clothed with bodies that are eternal. Paul says also Jesus is our resurrection. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, about 22 years had passed since Christ rose from the dead and ascended into glory. More than 500 believers had seen the resurrected Jesus, and most of them were still alive. But even in Paul's time, some who had lived far away from Jerusalem were expressing doubt that Christ had actually risen. Like doubting Thomas, they would not believe with their hearts what they could not see with their eyes. And many hold the same doubts today. But God never intended that we should see the risen Jesus with our eyes until he returns from glory. Christ rose from the dead to ascend to the throne of the kingdom of heaven. And it is the kingdom of heaven. It is not the earthly kingdom of Israel. So God would have us believe in a Christ that we have never seen, by a power of his Spirit that we cannot see. We have historians who confirm the historicity, compared the historicity of Christ, death, life, resurrection, compared to other ancient histories. And there are historians who say that if you can't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, you cannot believe anything from ancient history, because there's more evidence for the resurrection and the life of Christ, the death of Christ, than there is for many other things that you have studied in your ancient history class. We have nearly 6,000 ancient copies of 27 documents written by eyewitnesses of Jesus and those who worked at their side in the time when Jesus lived and died. But God does not depend on these documents alone to convince you that Jesus is raised from the dead. He does not depend on such things. He uses the word of God, but God says that He Himself is the witness. He comes and dwells in the hearts of those He is calling to salvation. Jesus Christ Himself said that when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that conviction that He brings in our hearts is the reason that we believe. It is the rock that Christ builds His church on, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. So how do you get this confident faith created in you by the Spirit of God? Ephesians 2 verse 5 says that God has raised us together with Christ. The only way that He can raise us together with Christ, who was raised 2,000 years ago, is by giving us the Spirit of Christ today. If you believe in Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, if you are waiting for that day when Christ will return or when you will go to Him in glory, only the Spirit of Christ can convince you, only the Spirit of God, that Jesus is real. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we are still awaiting the redemption of our bodies. The redemption has not been applied to this flesh and blood. Jesus says that, or Paul writes in this text that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 50, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your faith, your peace with God, comes through the Spirit of God working in your heart and bringing forth a resurrection from the dead that is spiritual. A resurrection that, should this body die, that inner person, hidden person of your heart that is born of God through Christ will live forever and ever and be in the presence of God for all eternity. Christ's resurrection from the dead confirms that you will be raised from the dead physically someday, but you don't have to wait for that day to know that Christ was raised from the dead. When you have the Holy Spirit and you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that He lives, God says you have been raised from the dead together with Christ, because there is a spiritual person and there is a physical person. And in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and He is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Lastly, Christ is our eternal glory. Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead in verse 42. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Yesterday I listened to a radio message in which they were talking about what kind of bodies that we will have in the resurrection. And one man said, after His resurrection, Christ could appear and disappear everywhere. And maybe our glorified bodies are going to be like that. After all, as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. But think about this. Christ is not just a physical person raised from the dead like you will be in the second coming of Christ. Christ is also Almighty God. Christ can take His physical body and put it anywhere that He wants to put it. Just as God could take Christ's physical body and ascend it into heavenly glory and keep it alive in heaven somehow, keep that body alive until the second coming. You will not have probably the ability to transport yourself like Star Trek anywhere you want to go. But God does promise us this in 1 Corinthians 15, that we shall be changed. I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The aging of the body will come to an end. The sin of our fleshly mind will be over. The temptations will be no more. The struggles against sin will be ended. and there will be eternal life and heavenly glory. When the perishable, Paul says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I heard a Hindu guru say during my service in India that all of us are evolving into higher levels of godhood. We are all going to be infinite. We are all going to be all-knowing and omnipresent. Beloved, that is not our hope in Christ. We are promised that we will have eternal life, that we will be together with God in glory forever. We're not promised that we will be God. We're not like those who believe that Mary was made a member of the Trinity, or that any one of us could ever be made a member of God with her. No, we believe that we will be like Christ's resurrected physical body, alive already for 2,000 years, and his eternal life in that body has just begun. God promises eternal life and glory will be on earth. Over the years in ministry also, sometimes a crippled person would ask me, will we have the same body? Will we have the very same body that we had in this world? Paul makes very clear that there is going to be a change. And what is now imperfect is going to be perfect. What is now incomplete will be complete. What is perishable will be imperishable. And we will be changed. God promises that here on earth, while we are here on earth, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And our loved ones who have died, they promised us this during their life, but they went away. They are no longer with us. We make oaths, but death takes them from our presence. Dear Christian, if you belong to Christ, if Christ is in you, death will not take you from the presence of Christ. Death will bring you before his face in glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 that to depart and to be with Christ is far better than this life. In Philippians 1 verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. For that is far better, says Paul. As our bodies grow older and we wait this day of resurrection, and many of us will die before that day comes, probably. As our eyes fail and our ears grow deaf and our back stoops and we can't walk anymore, we begin to want more anxiously to depart and to be with Christ. But the day will come when all who have departed to be with Christ will rise from the dead. That is the hope that we are saved in. Romans 8, verse 24. In this hope we are saved. In the hope that God is going to redeem also this body as he has redeemed our souls. And we will receive a redemption body that is alive forevermore. Only God can enable you to believe something that seems so impossible. And if you do, brothers and sisters, rejoice, because one day you're going to see it happen. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to you, our God and King, for your great goodness and mercy, that you have given to us Jesus, that after living his life as our representative, Jesus was crucified for our very sins, that you put the multitude of our sins upon the head of Jesus, that you caused him to perish and experience hell at the cross for us. But you didn't stop there. You raised him from the dead. You brought him to life for us so that we would live forevermore in the presence of your glory. And what can we say to this, Father? We rejoice in your goodness and mercy. We deserve nothing that you do for us. We pray that you would help us to live life for your glory, to live life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised again, that we might have life forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.